Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, you can find us on the web at revivallife.church.
Worship team one time if we could. Hallelujah. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 10. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 41. Ooh, feels nice in here today. I need to be a little Jesus this morning. How about you? Amen. Michael, catch me up with this little lick right here. Verse 41. Hearing this, the other 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them, and their people in high position exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Rather, whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you shall be a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Amen. 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 Thank you, Mike. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing. I'm so happy right now. I really enjoy being in God's presence. I want to give a plug. I don't know why I couldn't think of that word. A little plug for our intercession. Now, I believe in true spiritual formation as a believer requires three things, of course. It requires formation, which is understanding the culture that is forming us and understanding the culture that Christ is trying to get in and among us and purposefully adapting to this culture that Christ wants us to live in, this countercultural spiritual formation. I also believe that is not it alone, that you can't willpower yourself into a different person. It requires encounters with God and it requires to be on mission. You have to have encounters with God. You have to internalize who this Jesus is into your life, and you need to carry this encounter with other people. There's these three phases of spiritual formation, of being really growing in Christ. And what you notice is many people lean towards two of those at most. But the truly rounded out Christian has all three. They recognize that I am being formed by this world and I am actively seeking the Spirit to form me counterculturally. But they also recognize that I need to have encounters with God on the regular so I can know what His culture is actually like, and I need to carry it to the world. Now, we believe that most of your life should be a mission, that we are strangers and foreigners here on the earth, and we're to carry our relationship with Jesus to the people around us. That's Christ's big plan for changing the world, is that we tell people about our life with Jesus, and we just share it with them. That's the mission. And that we read the Bible regularly. We pray, but that's not it. At Revival Life Church, our number one place of encounter, where we lean into encounter, is intercession. Our first Sunday intercession, Sunday night, the purpose of that is that we encounter God and then we pray back to Him what we receive. And then after that would be Sunday morning worship and then your fellowship with other people, these encounters. Does that make sense? And so if you're able to make it on Sunday nights, that is good, and I would encourage you to come. Amen? Are we okay? We still friends? All right. We're here. We're good. It's beautiful out, but it's beautiful in here as well, right? Hallelujah. I speak about this being formed by Christ because if we don't actually know God, if we don't actually meet Him, if we just learn about Him through other people, right? If we're just maybe 2 degrees of separation away from God. I don't know Him personally, but the pastor does, or my mom did, or whatever kind of dynamic that you have with God. If we don't know Him personally, we get a warped view of not only who God is, but what He wants for our life. And what I am convinced of more than ever is God absolutely wants us to flourish. He wants you to flourish. And He has set up this entire planet and His relationship with us so that we can facilitate human flourishing. Flourishing is part of what God wants for us. And specifically, we have to figure out, though, what does God call flourishing? Because whatever God calls flourishing is what you were designed to love. You were actually created with a purpose in mind. Your God who redeemed you is the same God who created you, and He created you with a purpose, and He created you with spiritual senses, and He created you with physical, emotional, and spiritual needs so that He could come and meet those needs in the midst of His presence. But if we are not attuned to what He calls flourishing, we will seek other things and actually never come into the good life that God has for us. Now, we all want the good life, amen? This world is designed to try to make us desire the good life. But this battle is warring over our soul. How will we define the good life, and what will we do to obtain it? This is where the battleground is. There's no battle between God and the devil. God has always conquered the devil. The devil has never put up a serious fight against God. It never happened and never will. There is no end times battle where Jesus is going to come back and He's going to be muscular and fight the devil. There is no fight at all. Do you understand that? Any theology that Jesus is going to have some sort of epic battle and He's going to... No. I don't know if you recognize this, but our entire faith is that on the cross, Christ conquered death and sin. There's no other fight for God to have there. And Jesus, amen. That is our faith. Don't let anybody rob you and make Jesus a lesser figure in our faith. Somehow, there's these theologies that are being developed, and they don't say it outright, but it's just... It begins to seep in through a million different ways that, you know, what Jesus did, He did just so I can be powerful and I can fight the devil. No, friends, that is, he's not our Urban Outfitter. He's not a gun store so that we can go out and fight the battle. He's not the general commanding the soldiers. Like, no, that's not what happened. Jesus actually beat everything by Himself. Amen. Period. Full stop. That's it. We get to decide, are we going to be part of the army that already won or not? That's it. That's all there is. Now, some people love fighting the devil and they spend hours doing it. And Brother Mike and I were having a conversation about this. And I, in my walk, I don't know who this is for, but I need you to hear this. In my walk, I have found the people who think their call in life is to fight the devil, they never find God, they just find more of the devil. And the more devil they find, the more devil they find in their life. Because the more time you fellowship with something, the more you're formed by it. And so we're not called to fellowship with the devil by fighting him. We're not called to study him and know everything about him so that we, no. What we need to do is know God. If we know God and we know Jesus, we know the victory that He lives in them. When we know the counterfeit comes, we know to resist it. My Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I live in the midst of a God who makes the devil flee from me. Now, you can resist the devil all you want and decide that's not enough. I'm going to chase him around. Now, I'm not chasing after the devil. Hello. The devil's like a sneaky street kid, and you're on a vacation in a country you don't know. And so the sneaky street kid might take a little something out of your pocket and run down an alley, and you're dumb enough to chase after him. And at the end of the alley is all his homies ready to rob you. The devil will do that. He'll poke you and want you to chase after him. And next thing you know, you are in a pit with the devil. That is not where we want to be. Hear me, friend. I'm trying to keep y'all out of some trouble right now. You got to stop chasing after the devil. Stop studying the devil. Stop thinking. Just if you need deliverance, figure out what sins in your life and repent. Come to the elders. We'll take you in a room, nice and calm. Not going to make a spectacle. We'll lay hands on you and rebuke the devil. And then it's over. Don't fall for the, I hope this is ministering to somebody because this is not even in my message. There used to be ministries. Duke, I remember these guys. Hey, Mike, you remember these people? Their whole ministry was deliverance, and they would make a spectacle of people. And everybody would come to watch the spectacle. And man, our culture is just absolutely mesmerized by the demonic, entertained by the demonic. That's not supposed to be us. We're not supposed to want to see that. Amen? I don't want to see that filth. I want to live in the victory that Jesus has already won. I want to know what God calls flourishing so I can live the good life. We need to search our heart. What do we call the good life? What are the idols in our heart that we think are going to bring us joy? And I'm telling you, this is the battle that is waging over our souls. Some people, it's being able to afford that boat or get your 401k fully funded, or get your kids through college, and maybe getting the right status in society. And once I obtain these things, none of which are bad, but are terrible idols to follow, terrible gods to live for. They will never satisfy you. And we think once we achieve this, then I'll know I've arrived. But if you've noticed, that it never does fully satisfy. You're never actually going to be pretty enough. You're never going to be wealthy enough. Never going to be young enough. Never going to be powerful enough, because it is not what you were designed for. Now, I pray that all of you have a fully funded 401k and fully get your children through college and get those things. But this is not what we were designed for, because Jesus has a very different definition of flourishing. And last week, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2. If you remember, we talked about this scripture in 1 Peter. For you were once not a people, but you now are the people of God. Now, that alone is a wild scripture. Once you were just individuals, but now, if God is looking for a people, he's talking about you. Now you are the people of God. And I swear by next week I'm going to get this figured out. I do apologize. I don't know what's going on here. But now you are the people of God, and more importantly right here, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, the question that we asked last week that I hope you have been pondering is, what are you going to do with the mercy that we have received? We have received mercy. What are you going to do with this mercy? And this is a question that we need to go to God and get answered, because God is expecting us to do something with that mercy we received. It's not just for us. It's not just so we can sit on the couch and think, oh, I used to feel guilty all the time, but now I feel great. Now I can just live my little life in my little bubble, and that's it. That's not the story. That's not your purpose. That is not why we're here, just waiting until we die and go to heaven. As we look at our gospel text today at the chapter of Mark, there's a couple things I want you to keep in mind. Now, Jerusalem is in a higher elevation than the places around it. And so when people in the scriptures talk about going to Jerusalem, they talk about going up to Jerusalem, because you literally had to climb up to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus spends much of his earthly ministry avoiding Jerusalem, in part because they want to kill him there. And it's generally a good idea not to go places where they want to kill you, especially if you're trying to accomplish something, right? And so Jesus had some things he was trying to accomplish before he died, and we know that he knew that he was going to die, but it wasn't his time yet, and so he was avoiding Jerusalem, and all his disciples knew that he was avoiding Jerusalem, but they thought that he was avoiding Jerusalem because he was waiting to amass his army, and then the army would march on Jerusalem, seize it, and then they would rule the day. But Jesus doesn't quite do that. And so he ministers in Galilee among the people who were not the financial elite. They weren't the social elite. They weren't the religious elite. He keeps spending his time with broke folk who are sick and on the margins of society. And his disciples are like, why are we here? I don't know. I shouldn't say. I'm going to say this anyways. That's who I am. There's an interesting church planting strategy these days that churches with many campuses, they all feel called to plant campuses in wealthy neighborhoods for some reason. It's kind of funny. They want to plant campuses in Boca and in Wellington and in North Palm, not as much in Riviera, right? Not as much in parts of Boynton or Lake Worth. Just for some reason, God is calling them to where the wealthy people are. It's a funny coincidence. I just find that really interesting. And this is what the unregenerated disciples of Jesus thought Jesus was supposed to be doing. Why aren't we amassing wealth? Why aren't we amassing power? And Jesus is like, you don't understand what I'm doing or why I'm here. They knew folks wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus, we read in our scripture today in Mark chapter 10, this is the third time he tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they are going to kill me there. He tells them in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, in Mark chapter 10. And every time he tells them this, it's met with confusion because it does not make sense to them. And if we study confusion, and if you were to study your life when you get confused, when you say, my mind is so cluttered, I can't think straight, or there's two competing forces going on in your mind, or there's this drama going on with my friend group, and I'm so confused, I'm not sure what I should be listening to, or what I'm supposed to do, or who's telling the truth and who's not. The Bible actually speaks to this, actually. In Mark chapter, I don't have that right here. But the Bible talks about that. We'll talk about it in a minute. I'm sorry. But God is not the author of confusion is what I want to tell you. Amen. God is not the author of confusion. And Jesus speaks into their confusion, and he says to them, he called them to himself and he said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them and their people in high positions exercise authority over them, but it's not this way among you. It's not this way among you. What is he talking about? What? It's not this way among you. He didn't say it's not to be this way. Jesus is actually prophesying a new social dynamic over his disciples, and hear me for a moment, over you and I as well. He's actually prophesying a new way of living over us and the social dynamic at work. If we look in the Bible, if January 1st comes around and we begin to start reading the Bible, right? I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. We started Genesis 1 and somewhere around the laws, the begats, we just start to fall off a little bit. But if you did that, if you actually started the Bible reading plan and you got to Genesis chapter 11, there's this story that they call the Tower of Babel. You've heard this story, right? They make a tower in Genesis chapter 11, verse 46, and they say to themselves, they're going to make a name for ourselves. This is what they say. We are going to make a name for ourselves. Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And then they begin to build this tower. And goes up into the sky, and then they wanted to be special. They wanted to be important. The problem with it here is, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when God created man, he prophesied over them their purpose. And their purpose was to fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Literally, they were supposed to go over the whole earth, be scattered over the earth, and populate the planet. That's part of the call a man and woman. But they had decided in their own hearts that they wanted to be special. And this way of being special is not being scattered, instead to coalesce around them and their ideas and what was going to make them important. And what they decided what would make them important is, we will make a tower for ourselves and we will make it up into heaven. And in their conversation and in their minds, if you read the text, what they've decided is they're going to make it easy for the gods to come down and bless them. We've come up with an idea. We'll make ourselves so important and so special that we'll go up into heavens and we'll cause God to come down and bless us. The world tells us, I want you to hear this, that we can be whoever we want to be, that we can do whatever we want to do if we just put our mind to it. And we call it good parenting. We tell our kids, you can become whatever you want to become. But we face the responsibility of first choosing what we're to become, and then we become what we have chosen. This is what the world tells us. And to make matters worse, we can't even be successful in our own eyes. Our success is always measured off of other people. It's always off of comparing our success to other people's success. They say, we're not going to be scattered. We're going to so coalesce that we'll be so powerful. We'll make a tower into heaven, and God will come down and he'll bless us. The good life, if you'll recognize it, is always quantified by us having a little bit more than somebody else. That we're not subject to what other people have. And here, the people building the tower figured that their good life was going to be that they are the people with a good name, and they have created a way for God to come down and bless them. I've noticed in certain parts of our society that success is never success. It always has to be compared against someone else. Have you noticed this? Let me give you an example. In football, there are great quarterbacks in football. There's great players, there's great teams, there's so many players, and different eras have different skill sets, and there's models. There have been models that were great in the 70s, models that were great in the 90s, and models that are great now, and there isn't really friction between these eras. But you look at basketball. Basketball, they always say, who's your top five? Who is better than the other people? Who's not as good as this person? You see it in hip-hop, right? Who are the top five MCs? Is he really a GOAT? Who's the worst? Who's the best? We have to somehow stratify. I'm gonna turn this off because it's driving me crazy. You get my other mic there, Tracy? You might have to turn me down a touch here because when I start yelling, this is going to blow up. And so there are certain populations of our society that are constantly tearing one another down to say who will be great in everybody else's eyes. You know what I'm talking about. Are you with me? And we somehow think that we're somehow more knowledgeable about this thing because we're able to tear people down. Not only that, we want to tag our name onto these teams as if we're great by proxy. My team is winning the finals. No, your team actually isn't. If you had a team, you wouldn't even be on the court, right? Like this is, your team is not going anywhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about right now? I'm a fan of the Miami Heat, right? And people are like, oh, the Heat are going to get dogged by the Celtics. I'm like, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm not actually playing. I'm not on the team. And if I were on the team, your opinion would not matter because that would mean I'm one of the greatest basketball players alive right now. I'm one of the handful of people who can actually get paid to play basketball. But that's not good enough for parts of our society. Are you getting what I'm talking about right now? The fact that there are millions upon millions of kids who wish that they could get somebody to pay them to play basketball, if somehow there's four better than you, you're sorry. And it's insane. And it's caustic. And it's normalized in our society. Am I talking to anybody alive today? This is normalized in our society, and we don't, as believers, we don't even blink at it. This, Jesus said, is not to be known among you. This is cancer. Why can't we be a society that just lifts each other up? Why we want to be a people who are constantly encouraging one another, who takes the grace that's on our lives and we help someone else get a head start. This is what good parenting is about, right? Your kid comes to you and, hey, I drew this thing. You're like, well, that's pretty sorry, actually, because I have a Rembrandt over here. And if we were to compare your picture of the giraffe and this Rembrandt, you're not even in the top five of this house. I'm sorry, Joey. I'm sorry. Just You saw her right there. Let me laugh at you. We're going to put it on here. We would never do that, but we normalize it in so many parts of our society. And you're like, well, Pastor, you don't understand sports culture. No, I do. And I'm saying that as believers, we're called to something different. Y'all don't have to shout me down. That's fine. I'm going to keep preaching this until we have a culture of blessing one another, and that when we hear this culture of tearing one another down, we repel it, we reject it, we refuse to be a part of it. Anybody hear what I'm saying right now? We are going to be people who encourage, love, and bless. There's even a beef going on with Taylor and Kim Kardashian, and people are involved in this. These are two billionaires calling each other names. Why would I possibly care about that at all? Talk about rich people problems, right? And the people are like, oh, I'm a Swiftie. Oh, no, you're not. She don't even know you're alive. Stop getting involved in drama that has nothing to do with you. Hello. Here's what's happening. We don't know it, but we're constantly building a new Tower of Babel. I will build a tower to make myself so important that God will recognize me, or the culture will recognize me, or the world will recognize me. We keep building our own Tower of Babel. And the builders in this city, and I want you to catch this, because God got bars. I need you to know that. When God wrote this scripture, he got bars, all right? So they built this in the city, and it's the city in the Akkadian, which is the language they spoke there. It's the city, they called it Bab-El, right? That was it, Bab-El. And God, which it literally meant gate of the gods, Bab-El, gate of the gods. And they decided, we are going to get God to do what we want to do. And God came along and said, you call it Bab-El. Now I call it in Hebrew, Babel, which means confusion. So they called it Bab-El. God used a homonym. I call it Babel in Hebrew, which means confusion. You think that you're going to get God into your situation by building something important? I say you are clearly confused. That is not Bab-El. That's Babel. You are confused. I'm telling you, God's got bars. And so he's like, you know, you think you're doing something, but all you're doing is futility. You will never produce what you think you're producing if you do not do it my way. If you don't go it according to my system, you can't do shortcuts and think you're getting the blessing of God. You're not going to make God do something he don't want to do. You're not going to go outside of his plan. You're not going to come up with your own way of doing it. I know God is telling me to do this, but I'm going to do this and still trust God's going to bless me. No, it does not work that way. You cannot stand on the down escalator and expect to go up. It does not work that way. You can claim it. You can manifest it. You can think it. You can do whatever you want, but it's going down. It does not work that way. And when God says, I call this thing confusion, it is never going to bring peace. And so this prophetic symbolism of the Babel and Babel couldn't be more clear. False ideologies of creating our own path to being significant do not work. This is what God is trying to get across to his people. And we see this all over our society today. We see these celebrity businessmen who think that that gives them authority in other realms. And I'm like, listen, you do not know government. Please shut up. You do not understand foreign policy. People go to college for this. They go to grad school for this. You do not understand how these things work. Please stop talking. I understand you made $1 billion. That does not make you an expert in something else. And we're seeing it everywhere. Hear me. We see it in places like Boeing, where these celebrity billionaires take over successful companies and they decide to run it to make money instead of to make good planes, and now the planes are falling out of the sky. We see it in government, where it's supposed to be serving the people. Instead, it's serving some demigods in Congress. And instead of good governance, we see a Congress who can't even pass laws. We see it all over the place. We see it even in the church. We see people building their own kingdom, their own Tower of Babel. I'll make this thing, and if I get enough people to agree with me, then God will come and bless it. Look, this is clearly God. Look at all the people. No, that's not how we judge whether something is right. We go by the word of God. We look at what God has said. What has Jesus? What has Jesus said we're supposed to be doing? This is what we line our lives up with. It's amazing. If you read the Old Testament, the prophets, more often than not, were not excited about the government of Israel. It's hard to find a prophet who wrote a book saying, man, I'm just so happy about the kings and the priests. They're doing such a great job. This is, thus saith the Lord, man, you got it together. This is great. I'm lucky to have you, right? No. Almost all the prophetic books are, do not follow the leaders of Israel because they are serving their own purposes. But today, somehow, in some corners of Christianity, you can't say anything about Israel. Now, I believe God has a plan for the Jews. I believe that his covenant endures forever. I don't have to understand it. I just have to know it's in the Word. But to say you cannot say anything negative about the government in Israel because God is for it, I'm like, have you read Jeremiah? Have you read Ezekiel? Have you read the book? Have you read the book? God is not excited about everything that's done in his name. Oh, you can't say nothing about the past. Well, I just see that he's having an affair, and so I think I can say something about it because Paul said something about it. That's a problem. Like, we don't value the book anymore. It's in the book. It's not complicated. So they tried to build a gateway to heaven so that God would have to come down and bless them. But now God came down, and he confused their language, which caused them to scatter. And so many people think that this is some sort of curse that God did upon them, that he confused their language, but that's not what happened at all. They had agreed in a way that brought them away from God's call for their life, and God came and brought a confusion upon them on their language. He actually fulfilled, I say that's Babel, confusion. I will confuse their language. And now, through their trial of confusion, they're being scattered into God's plan for their lives, that they would go and populate the earth. You see how that worked right there. It looked to them like God was judging them, but really God was forcing them into his plan so that they could come into the blessing that God had for them. And it's this state of the world where people are building their own tower to God that we are wrestling under the tyranny of sin. And it's forcing us to try to make a name for ourselves in society and make ourselves important. We're trying to make our lives matter as if they don't already. Like, did you know that you were created in God's image? Did you know that before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you? Did you know that he has thoughts and plans for you, that when you showed up on the scene, it's not like he was surprised. He didn't have a place for you, didn't have a plan for you. They didn't have a plan for your life, that somehow he's like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to fit one more person into my plan. No. He's always had a plan for your life. It's always been good. He's always had a plan to bless you. He's had a plan to bring you into prosperity and that you would flourish. He's always been good for you. Before your parents were even born, he had Jesus die on a cross so that you can come into that plan. God has always had a place for you. And then we come into this world, and this world tries to tell us that we have to make a place for ourselves and we have to make ourselves important, and we have to recognize this if we're going to embrace what God has sent for us, and that is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in our lives. This is nothing new. It's as old as the Bible. In the times of Jesus, the Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius, it was about 300 years after Jesus. He writes, don't set your mind on things you don't possess as if they were yours, but count the blessings you actually possess and think of how much you desire them if they weren't already yours. He's like, say, hey, listen, you constantly want more and you want to compare yourself to other people, but imagine what your life would be without what you have right now. Without a church. Imagine longing for what you have right now. Put yourself in that mind state and then feel satisfied with what you have. That was 300 years after Jesus. That was 1800 years ago. This is as old as the Bible. St. Augustine in the 4th century wrote about Roman society and how people were having these athletic events and these boxing contests and all these contests so that somebody could make a name for themselves. And all through today, we talked a few weeks ago about what is happening to young women in our society with social media, in the skyrocketing suicide rate among young women. It's all this effort to be somebody. And so we see here in Genesis chapter 11, there is just the epitome of human futility. I will do something great, and I'll become someone great, and then God will come down and recognize how great I am. But if you turn the page, Genesis 12, we find a new story. We find a story with a man named Abram. Genesis 12, chapter 1, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And so instead of making our own way, instead of finding our own path, instead of deciding where we're going to go, God says, "Hey, Abram, you were around during this Tower of Babel. You saw how that came out. I have a different plan for you. Go to the place that I show you. Follow my way." And what happens? God says this. He says, "And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make what? Your name great." God will do it. Out from under the tyranny of hustle culture, out from under the tyranny of trying to make yourself someone special, free from the comparison and the contradictions of popular society. And he says, "And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, will be blessed." This is the promise of God, contrasting it with the hustle culture of the day in Genesis chapter 11. Oh, we better make our names great, better make ourselves someone wonderful. We better grind, we better strive, and God comes to Abram and says, "Okay, now I'm ready to birth my plan." You see the futility of chasing after the world. Now I'm going to show you what it's like to chase after God. To just stay still and let God be God in your life. To submit your life to his plan and his ways so that you can actually come into a real blessing. There's a shifting of the heart here. The follower of God is trying to shift their hearts from chasing the blessing to being a blessing. Where we walk with God in a way that those who know us are blessed. We think of how do I add value to the people in my life. I want people who know me to experience me and have a net positive in their lives. My first pastor used to always say, givers can never give enough, takers can never take enough. And people fall into one of two categories. Either they are living in fear that they'll never have enough. They have this poverty mentality, and they're never going to have enough, so they never can take enough. And then there are those who've learned how to live in the prosperity of God, and they are generous, and they seek to bless, and they seek to sow seed, and they bless those who curse them. They decide that they're going to speak well of those who despitefully use them because they know that wherever they are, they're blessed, and that they are a blessing in other people's lives. You see, God is a giver, and God blesses abundantly. But our spirit of poverty says that God's blessing is never going to be quite enough, so I need to hold on to what I have and make sure nobody comes up around me because they might shade out my sun. And I got to make a place for myself so that I can flourish. This world is designed to give us deep insecurity. The world is designed so that you're never actually at peace with yourself or anyone around you. We're constantly trying to get more power, more wealth. And Jesus showed up on the scene and he's got a little something different going on. God displays himself through giving. The Father sent his Son, his absolutely best offering onto the planet. And he says, "Whoever believes in the Son shall have everlasting life." All you have to do is receive the gift that God gives, and then you get more of God's gifts. That is the best plan in the world. There's no greater investment than that. If you just give your faith in Jesus, all I'm asking you to do, God says, I'm going to freely give you this sacrifice for your sin. I'm going to freely give you the doorway to knowing God. I'm going to give you the perfect one who came in my name. And all you have to do is believe in him. And if you believe in him, you shall have life everlasting. And some people are like, I'm not sure about that right there. I don't know if I'm ready for that. You're not ready for life abundant? What kind of confusion is reigning in your brain to not be sure that you want life abundant and you want the forgiveness of sins and you want peace with God? There is no better offer on the planet. Can you say amen? This is the greatest thing you can offer anybody, is a relationship with Jesus. And John says that Jesus is here, but Jesus is not just going to leave you alone. He's also going to give you the Spirit. And so if you call upon his name, you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said also, hey, I'll pray to the Father. And I'm walking in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has filled me, and I'm walking in his presence, and I know the Father through the Spirit and the miracles through the Spirit. And Jesus is like, you know what I'll do for you? I'm not going to be here forever. I'm actually going to leave. And when I go back to my Father, I'll pray that he'll send you the Spirit. He's like, I'm going to be there where it's at. We got plenty where I'm going in heaven. And I'm going to pray for you so that you could get the Spirit as well. And so that you could be filled with the Spirit and you can have the life of God happening in your life. I mean, this is a very generous Jesus. Amen. God is constantly giving, but you have to decide, I'm not going to build my own tower to heaven. I'm going to follow God. I am going to trust him. Is this landing with anybody this morning? What you believe matters. What you believe about God matters. What you believe about this society matters. What you believe about yourself matters. Theology is important because it's how we view God. And if you think God is angry with you, that he's still thinking about that sin you did 10 years ago, if you think he's obsessing over whether or not you're good enough for him, and then you discount yourself, you disqualify yourself, you marginalize yourself, and you don't walk in the fullness that God has for you, and you never get to enter into human flourishing. We were designed to flourish in his presence. Are we good? We have this desire for greatness. We all have a desire for greatness. And I believe it's God-born. I really do. I believe God wants us to be great. But unfortunately, we get that desire like a little gift that God gives us. And we look around. Okay, well, who's great? Who am I going to be like? Oh, is it Bill Gates? Is it Elon Musk? Is it Bernie Sanders? Is it who is it? Is it your favorite athlete? Is it who? The model? Is it the whoever? Whatever you think is great. And then we compare ourselves. Okay, that's great. And so how do I be like that? And it's the wrong standard. And our world is living trying to obtain something that isn't even real. Most of these people aren't even real. Oh, but he's just the greatest actor ever. He didn't write that movie. He didn't direct that movie. He didn't edit that movie. He just showed up and read some lines that people gave him. Oh, he's great. Well, him and, 1,000 people and $40 million made him look pretty great. I think I would look great with $40 million worth of makeup and CGI behind me. I think I could be great too in that. Oh, they're just the greatest rapper ever. Well, promotion and lighting and writing and like this. Really? Really? That's it? The world thinks that's it. These are the marquee. These are the pillars of greatness. And you get close to them, you're like, man, your life is a hot mess. That is, a hot mess. Have you ever known someone ridiculously wealthy and they are miserable people? Like, sweet Jesus, I would trade places with you. I'm going to be honest. I would just do it with more peace. I'd be a better version of you. That's it. I'd be me. With all that, I'd probably have less money because I'd be giving more of it away because that's just what we do. But I'd deal with that problem if God challenged me. Carl, I have a new assignment for you. Yes, Lord. I need you to be a millionaire and give away lots of money. Okay, God, if that's what you got, I guess I'll.
You know, if you need somebody to do that, I guess that could be me. But I honestly believe that some of the people in this room, your desire to be wealthy is born from God. It's a gift of giving God wants you to have, but you got to work out the giving before he works out the giving you enough to give away. Because that thing that you desire will absolutely destroy your life if you do not handle the grace that God gives you. What are you going to do with the grace God has given you? This is the question we asked last week. It's the question I'm going to ask again this week. What are we going to do with the grace God has given us? You're like, well, I barely got enough. Well, if you don't get generous, it's all you're going to ever have. You better hold on to what you got because it's all you're getting. God is like, if you are, I will bless those who bless you. All right, let me get back into this. We're going to end soon. Are we doing good? I'm trying to paint a picture because we're going somewhere. We're called to make disciples in South Florida. We are alive in South Florida to make disciples. And we don't make disciples to become just as miserable as we are. We're not called to make disciples who look just like the world. We're called to make disciples who are supernaturally connected to one another and to God, right? Like we're connected to one another. We're connected to God in a way that empowers us to be connected supernaturally. And when we're connected supernaturally, we start discerning the needs of the people around us and we serve them. This is a true manifestation of being supernaturally connected. You naturally have a desire to serve. I need to follow God in ways that he will make me somebody important in people's lives around me. I need to do what I can do to be somebody that God wants to use. This is what the world, I'm telling you, this is what our world is desperate for. They are desperate for some people who are calling them, not trying to sell them something. They're desperate for people that they can trust with their secrets. They're desperate for people who are not going to gossip about the people around them. I got to tell you, I've been in ministry a long time now, and some of the greatest disappointments in my life are not just, you know, people who leave or people who do bad things to me. And if you go in ministry, you're signing up for that. I mean, if your boss got murdered on the job, that's Jesus, by the way, I'm talking about, not a pastor of mine. My boss is Jesus. He got murdered on the job, and you know, then I can't really expect to be living a life of luxury. That's not the part that really bothers me. The part that bothers me is people who turn on the body, who we trust, and then they just begin to gossip and sow discord. I'm like, Jesus was trusting you with secrets. He was trusting you with people's hearts, and you developed relationships with people, and God was trusting you in those supernatural connections to bless and not curse, and you chose to use those relationships for your selfish desires. I'm like, we got a rule in small groups that in small group you're gonna develop relationships and people are gonna trust you, and you're not gonna try to sell them anything, and you're not gonna ask them for money. We're not leveraging the relationships in small group for my personal gain. This has to be a place that we can trust one another. Is this making sense? We have to protect the glory that happens when we connect supernaturally. And when I say, you know what, I don't know if this is the church for me, you leave. You find one that is. You don't say, I'm going to mess up Jesus' church because my feelings got hurt. This is like, we don't turn to the plans of the devil because my feelings get hurt. We don't get to get off the Jesus bus and get on the Satan bus because things aren't going my way. We can't build our own tower and expect Jesus to come down and do what we want him to do when we get offended. Is this making sense? And so if we're going to make disciples in South Florida and we're calling them to supernaturally connect, we're calling them to serve, we have to understand why they're serving, who they're serving, and where they are serving. There is this confusion in the world today. And here's what the Bible says about it. He says, for where jealousy and selfish disorder and there is disorder in every evil thing. Let me read that sentence again. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. You're like, man, things look kind of crazy there. Yeah, it's because somebody is picking themselves over others. That's why when you see your family starting to get funky, because someone has decided this thing should be about me instead of the family. Amen? That's when families start getting funky. That's when churches start getting funky. Someone decides, I'm more important than the organization, and what's important to me should be important to everybody else. Well, no. Now this is why we have confusion, because there is selfishness and self-ambition happening. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, free of hypocrisy. You ask me, how do I have a good marriage? Right here. Peace-loving. There are some people who would rather fight than work things out. That's because there is selfishness and every evil thing is present. My wife and I had a funny conversation the other day. And we like to check in with each other. We talk a lot. We overprocess. We process everything. If you're a processor, you would love our marriage because we process everything. And every now and then we say to each other, this isn't something we really need to process. This is not something we're going to waste time talking about. And so I'm telling secrets right now, honey, but it is what it is. You know, if you're married to me, that's what happens. My sister bought me a T-shirt that says, warning, this conversation may become a sermon illustration. And so we checked in with each other. She said, you know, do you think I'm a good wife to you? I was like, oh, I had to think about it for a minute. I'm like, I don't think about that a lot, to be honest with you. Am I a good husband? Am I a good husband? She's like, yeah. And she listed an area. She's like, well, this area right here, whatever. And I'm like, that's funny because I don't even think about that area. I figure you take care of that area. And this is what I'm concerned about. She's like, yeah, that's not something I worry about. And I said, you know what we should do? You and I should get together in the next week or two. And you should tell me what you think a good husband looks like. And I should tell you what I think a good wife, and we should have a conversation to make sure we're actually doing something the other person cares about. That would make sense. Amen. Does this make sense? It's like your boss calling you in for a performance review saying, you know, well, you didn't get any of these reports done. You're like, yeah, but look how clean my cubicle is. And he's like, that's nice, but not what we're paying you to do. We actually need these reports done. You're like, well, I really feel like a good worker would have a good lunch, would have a good attitude, would show up on time, and has a good smelling cubicle, you know, and I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I cleaned the fridge. Like, that's great. We don't pay you to clean the fridge, and we need the reports done, right? Like, we need to check in with these people now and then. Hey, you know, hey, am I a blessing to you? How can I be a better blessing? How can I be a bit not, and some of you heard what I just said, and you're like, yeah, I need to tell my wife how to be a better wife. And that was not the point. That was not the point of that sentence. The point of that story is to ask, how could I be a better husband? And if I take care of being a better husband and you take care of being a better wife, now all of a sudden we have peace in the home. We're reasonable, peace-loving, gentle, and full of mercy. Do we look like people who are filled with mercy? Is this making sense? Are we having mercy with our spouse, or are we still collecting what they did wrong? Hallelujah. 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 So here's Jesus. We're trying to accomplish something here, and I'm really trying to build something in this message series. And so this might seem like it's kind of meaty. Where are you going, Pastor? I'm actually going somewhere 2 weeks from now, and we need to understand why we are in South Florida. Or we're not just here like so that Mikey can put together a good worship set so we can feel good on Sunday. We're not just here so that we can, you know, get our little emotional womp on Sunday and I feel good and I did church. Like, and we're not here just so we can tell God it. No, we're supposed to be being built into something really supernatural here. Amen? Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. In all this context, he says, you want to be great, but whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant. Whoever wants to be first shall be slave of all. And Jesus then tells them, listen, I understand you still think that I'm here to force people to do stuff, but we're now heading to Jerusalem. And I've told you 3 times now, I'm going to die there. I'm going to be murdered. They're going to turn me over. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back from the dead. Why? because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That ransom is the key there. Somebody owed something and Jesus said, I will pay it off. I will pay off what they owe. What does that look like in our lives? This is what we want to talk about. Jesus now is disclosing to his disciples how he operates within the Trinity. And he's inviting them into the life of God by serving the way he serves. Jesus is inviting us to break free from the tyranny of this world. Come on up, Mike, if you would. He invites us to break free from the tyranny of this world where the kingdom of God operates under different principles. They killed Jesus in Jerusalem because he threatened not just an army to come. He never said he would do that. What he did was he was planting a mindset that said, these people who are bossing you around, they aren't important. They have created your entire life to make them be important. But I am here as someone who is important to tell you they are not important at all. And the power that they have will not last. And so in order to protect their power, they had to kill Jesus. Jesus took the full brunt of what humanity is without God. It is murderous. It is selfish. It is domineering. It forces people to do things what they don't want to do. Jesus said, I actually came to serve and to show love in a way that would cause people to love God radically. They killed Jesus because he figured out that their power was not real. It's not kingdom power. You see, every one of those powerful people who were walking around during the time of Jesus, they are now dead and they are powerless. Jesus knew their power was temporary, it was not lasting, and it could not build the power of, it could not build the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, I have a power that they do not know. I have a power that is eternal. I have a power that changes history. I have found that people, especially us Spirit-filled folk today, we say we want the kingdom. We're all about the kingdom. We're about the kingdom of God. Everything's about the kingdom of God. And people want the kingdom. They want the miracles. They want the peace. They want the healings. But they don't necessarily want the king. They actually want to be in a kingdom where they're the king. I know God so much, I should be the king. And they build their own towers. Jesus was pretty clear about what his kingdom looks like. He's the king and we're the servants. And the people we serve are not Jesus, it's the other people. We serve people who don't even love Jesus. We serve our neighbor. We serve our family. We find a single mom and we find some time that she can go out on her own. We'll watch your kids for you. We find a coworker who's struggling, who is annoying because they aren't getting their job done right, and we take some of the load for the week. I'm like, wait, what are you doing? I got to tell you, I was striving to live my life and I couldn't get it together, and Jesus came and carried some of my load for me. And because of that, I have peace in my life. And so if I could just do for you a little bit what Jesus did for me, that's I just want to help you out here. That's kingdom, friends. That's, you know, you got a neighbor who don't cut their grass. And when you're cutting your grass, you cut their grass too. Because when my life was a mess, Jesus came in and cleaned it up in a way I couldn't do it on my own. If I can pay you that favor of cleaning your grass up a little bit, I'm just going to pay it forward. As we look at our text in Mark, we see that real strength comes from empowering other people. I want to end with this. If you're like me, there was a time that you were away from God. You're an enemy of God. You were not living according to God's purposes. As a matter of fact, you were furthering the purposes of the enemy on the earth. Am I the only one or anybody else in here? There was a time you were away from God and God came and saved you radically. Didn't deserve it, but he turned your life around just out of his own grace. Say amen. Yeah. And then you discovered his grace. You came into his grace and all of a sudden you're like, God did something in my life I could have never done for myself. I don't know how it happened. All I know is I was lost and I met Jesus and he saved me and things are very different now. You don't know how it happened, but now you're walking in the grace of God and things are very different. And then like the enemy knows he can't convince you that Jesus is not alive. He can't do that because you've met him. You met him, so you know he's real. And so he picks another trick. He starts telling you you're not working hard enough at your Christianity. Oh, if you really love God, this sin wouldn't be there. You wouldn't be doing this. Look at how you're talking. Look at what you wore. Look at what you said here. You really need to focus on doing this thing better. You need to focus on getting this thing right. You need to focus on, anybody know what I'm talking about? This sin right here, you need to be focusing on this. And I don't see Jesus anywhere saying that your focus is supposed to be on where you're coming up short. That's to get your eye off your real purpose, which is to carry the kingdom of God to somebody near you. Come on, somebody. I'm here to tell you that the enemy wants you to focus. Oh, me, I'm so bad. I'm like, Jesus, like, no. You got the grace of God. What are you going to do with the grace? The devil wants you to look at you. He wants you to build your own tower. Oh, Jesus saved me, but now I need to build a tower that he can come down into my life. He's like, I will work out all those things if you will just go to your neighbor and help them out a little bit. If you will just invite the checkout lady of Publix to church. If you will just get the word of God inside of you and share it with somebody who does not know the grace. That girl you know who's dealing with shame because she just got fired, or that guy who's been working on his truck and it still doesn't work and he's all depressed and he doesn't know what to do. And you come to him and you say, listen, life is going to get better. I promise you, God has a plan for your life. He has a goal for you. He has a future in his mind that is blessed and it's happy and it's joyful. I know you want to be married. I know you want someone in your life, but I know God has got the perfect person and he's working it out for you right now. If you could just give a little bit of encourage to somebody in Jesus' name, you start worrying about God's household and he'll start worrying about your household. You start taking care of the things that Jesus told you to take care of. He'll start taking care of the things that you need to want to get taken care of. Is this making sense to anybody right now? Come on, stand with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to go home and read it. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins talking about this very concept. And we start thinking, oh, I got to work myself out. Oh, I got to do this. In Ephesians 2, Paul starts telling him, he's like, listen, you don't understand what I'm actually doing right now. He says, the Holy Spirit is building you up into a dwelling place for God. Yes, we read the Bible. Yes, we go to prayer. Yes, we try to sin less and we repent and we do the things we know we're supposed to do. But Paul said the Holy Spirit is building a dwelling place for God in you. And he uses the plural. Oh, friend, let me tell you why this is important. The enemy wants you to focus on you, and Jesus is like, No. Holy Spirit, Paul is telling the people in Corinth. He's building a dwelling place in you, plural. And when you are struggling, you got a brother who cares about you, doesn't even know why, but they're praying in the Spirit. They're up in the middle of the night, just praying, declaring, I don't know who I'm praying for, Lord, but you bring breakthrough in their lives, Father. I hold back the hands of the devil. I declare blessings upon them. I declare breakthrough. I declare peace. I declare joy. And when you're struggling in your finances, God tells somebody, hey, you know, sister so-and-so, you're like, yeah, go give them some money. Like, why? Like, because I told you to. That's why. I'm the boss. I run this thing. And you got some seed in your hand. And God is like, that money in your wallet, you thought it was for that little date night, but really it's seed. And I want you to go plant that seed in that person's life, because then I will bless you according to how I want to bless you. But I need you to plant some seed in the ground. And you don't even know that your brother or your sister, they got a medical bill, they got a family bill, they got something on their heart. And you get to be the hand of God in their lives just by listening to Jesus and serving those around you. Oh, I hope you're you're getting this in your spirit. I hope you're seeing how God wants to use you. I hope you're seeing how God wants to bless you. You aren't called to greatness so you can be somebody. You are called to greatness because you are somebody. You are the body of Christ. You have all of God's resources on your side. All of heaven is watching what you are doing, and you are never going to outgive God. God said, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and He pays back with interest. Hallelujah. I want to ask you again today, what are you going to do with the grace of God in your life? Are you going to pay it forward? Or are you going to turn inward and say, I just need to build my tower a little higher first, Jesus? Am I going to be a blessing, or am I going to try to make my own blessing? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we greatly desire to be a blessing today. Lord, we greatly desire to be smack in the middle of your will. We so want to be in your will. And we would ask you today, Lord, help us. Help us. I pray that we would be that church that Paul talked about, that the Spirit is building into a habitation of God, that we could get out of our own way and allow you to come and overshadow us. You told us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Father, we got some brothers and sisters who need some of these things today. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would release these blessings into their lives. But Father, there's many of us who are so rich in grace that you have been so good to us when we did not deserve it. Father, we were going in one direction, and by no fault of our own, you saved us. We can't take any credit for it. We can't even brag on it because you just did it. And Lord, you have made us so rich in mercy. We pray that our hearts would be open, pliable to you, that we could pay forward the blessing that you've given us. In the name of Jesus. Now, I know in this room, chances are in a room this size, there's at least a couple people who are not followers of God. You've not heard of this Jesus that I've talked about today. You may have heard religion. You may have grown up in church. You may be here because you don't even want to be here. But you're here anyways. And I would ask you today, decide right now in your own heart, put your faith in God. That the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead to conquer sin and death, so that you can have a relationship with the living God. Right now, between you and Jesus, just ask Him, Father, I do believe in you. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. Fill me with your Spirit so I can be a disciple of Jesus as well. And if you decide that today, we're going to have some people in the lobby. They're going to have connection cards. And fill out a connection card. We have some resources we want to give you to help you grow in your relationship to Jesus. Let me bless you before we go. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the divine appointments they have this week. I pray that they would be attentive to them and that they would spread your word and spread your love in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Can you give a clap offering to the Lord? Amen, amen, amen. Go and be the church this week. Amen. Be the hands of Jesus. Be the love of God to this world. God bless you. Amen. If you need prayer for healing or anything in your body, you can come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, we will see you next week.